Pastor Toby Shockey will be speaking to us this morning. Pastor usually takes off the fifth Sunday of every month, but he wanted today off because of his wedding anniversary. But I met Toby. I was doing a Gideon presentation at Oak Hills Bible Church in Austin, and he happened to be filling in for the past. They were looking for a pastor at that time, and so I heard him, and I really appreciated his message to us, and I hope you will too this morning. So I want to welcome Toby Shockey to our pulpit here today.
What a joy it is to be here with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles, let's open those up to John chapter 21, and I'll just say this quickly as we turn there. Because I'm saying this about everywhere I go now, because it just needs to be said. I feel like when you're listening to a presentation, a sermon, a talk that someone is giving, ask yourself the question, what text are they preaching? Because if you're not clear on what text they're preaching, that probably means they're not preaching one. And that's an indication that maybe it's a man performance, a fleshly thing, and not so much taken from Scripture, and that's not a good thing, but it is all too prevalent in our Christian culture today. Somehow we've gotten away from a lot of teaching and preaching of Scripture and replaced it with whatever it is that's done in place of that, and that's tragic. Well, last week we celebrated Easter. But I am happy to report that a week later, the tomb is still empty. Hallelujah. And Jesus is still alive. Amen. That is not a time that's just reserved for that one Sunday of the year that we celebrate the resurrection, because the reality is we have our very lives. We live and move and have our beings because that tomb is empty, and that's what gives us life, and that's what's made all the difference. And we celebrate that again today. But as we follow up on Easter Sunday, I want you to think about a question. Is there anyone for whom the story of the empty tomb, the resurrection, would that not necessarily be good news for them? Now, obviously, that really threw a kink in Satan's plans and the enemy's plans, because here he thought that he had him defeated, and oh, that was the ultimate April Fool's joke was, oh no, Satan, it really backfired against you because that tomb is empty. But what if before Jesus died and before he rose from the grave, you had made big promises to Jesus and then failed to keep those promises? And Jesus dies and rises from the dead. There's going to be some awkward conversations that are going to come as a result of that, because even though the empty tomb is wonderful, oh, I really failed. And I really blew it. And it's not quite the same as what it once was. So we begin in John chapter 21 this morning. And we're going to start in verse 18. But then we're going to come back and look at some verses previous to that in just a few minutes. But as it has been read already, Jesus says this to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. What an amazing conversation that we just look in on for just a moment. But a little background on what's taken place, and just to get
some perspective on this. Jesus just told Peter, the road that you're going to walk, the rest of your life is going to be a tough road. This is not going to be easy for you, Peter. And you're going to be forced to go where you don't want to go. And you're going to die a certain death, but at least the way that you die is going to glorify God. And as we imagine Peter sitting there listening to this, maybe what doesn't strike in our minds right away, but for all of this, this was such good news to Peter. This was such reassurance in Peter's mind and Peter's heart, including where Jesus said at the end, you're going to die this certain death, but follow me. Because in all of that that Jesus just told Peter, it's an opportunity. So let's go back a little bit. And there's going to be five things that we're going to look at this morning about Simon Peter and all that had unfolded in his life as Jesus goes to the cross and the resurrection and all that we see there. Back in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, as he knew the time was coming short, as he knew that it was time for him to go to the cross, Jesus warned Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, we would say, listen to me. I got to tell you this, Peter, you need to understand something. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, why would Jesus need to say something like that to Peter? Why would he want to warn him? You know, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And why would even Satan make Simon Peter such a target to want to take him out, to want to take him down? Because Peter was known to be the rock. He was the one, the disciples, as you know, that if there was a question that was thrown out there, he was going to be the one to answer it. And even if he wasn't asked to give his input, he was going to give his input. His mouth runneth over. And sometimes that was a great thing, and sometimes he had to be scolded for that. But Peter was the one, as Jesus would start to talk about, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to suffer. Peter would say things to Jesus like, well, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death, whatever it's going to take. Even if everybody else falls away when all this happens, I'm going to be right there with you. I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. See, Peter was deafened at this point by his own pride. But maybe we can relate, because I think a lot of us, especially if we have done this Christian walk for a long time, we've made big promises to God. We went to a camp, we went to a conference, God was working in our lives, and we promised God that we were going to do this, and we promised God it was going to be like this, and we were going to stop doing this, and it was all about what we're going to do. And it didn't work out very well, did it? When the emotional hype, when the high that we were on came crashing down when we went back to reality, we found that we didn't exactly do all of those things that we said we were going to do. And we felt like failure. And we maybe felt like we let God down. Well, first of all, we were never holding God up in the first place. He was doing that all his own, so we didn't let him down. We didn't disappoint him, because disappointment implies that he expected something different to happen than what actually did happen. So he wasn't disappointed because he knew that we were going to fail. But sometimes God will allow us to walk through a process like that because we need to be humbled and we need to see that we can't do it in our own strength. We need to see and we need to experience in our own lives in a very real way when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even though Peter would hear Jesus say that, he's still saying in his mind, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do. And he needed to be taken down. Not just a notch, but a whole lot. Because he was filled with pride, and that pride was causing him to be deaf to Jesus' words. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he did. And we see that happen. And I know that many of you are familiar with the story as this plays out. Peter's the rock, huh? As things got really difficult, as Jesus gets arrested, just several questions that come Peter's way. Just as Jesus had predicted, you were with him, weren't you? I don't know what you mean. I don't know who you're talking about. One. Second time. No, I don't know the man. No, I don't. Two. The third time, he utters a curse, and he basically says, may the curse of God be on me if I know who he is. Very quickly, over a short amount of time, not once, not twice, but as we know, Peter denies Jesus three times. Now, I have to say this at this point. It's not really an important point, but I'm going to say this anyway. I want to clarify this in our minds when we think about Peter's three denials of Jesus. Earlier in the Gospels, in fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this story. Evidently, there was a time when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And I just want to say, let's understand this morning, Peter's denial of Jesus at this point is not out of spite that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Those are not connected. Those are not related. It's very important that we understand that. No, I throw that in there just because this is a heavy thing that we see. And as Peter denies Jesus out of fear, out of self-preservation, he immediately is crushed by his own failure. It wasn't something where he had to hear another sermon. He needed to go to another Bible study. As soon as that rooster crowed, he remembered Jesus' words when he had predicted this. He remembered that Jesus said to him, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Peter is crushed by the realization that that is exactly what he did. Matthew 26, at the very end, it said, and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So you have to see, as Peter is crushed by this thing, even starting to hear a few days later that Jesus is risen from the dead, that's good news. But oh, man, wouldn't it have been a lot better news if Peter had stood with Jesus, if Peter had said, yes, I am his disciple, I love him, and I will follow him to death, but he failed to do what he said he was going to do. And so now he's got to have mixed feelings about the resurrection, as great news as it is. Oh, this is going to be awkward. But in his mercy, Jesus has this powerful conversation with Peter. And we have to see this and understand. So let's go back to John 21, 15. As they have this conversation, Jesus is very deliberate with what he does with Peter here. And it's not out of spite or what we might say, you know, tit for tat, but it's his mercy. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, in a lot of situations, that's the conversation. "Peter, I know you blew it. I know you failed, but I just want to see, are you still with me? Do you still love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I do." And yes, Jesus did know that Peter loved him. That could have been the end of the conversation, but not this time. So verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him in a very similar way, "Tend my sheep." Was it just to make sure? Was it just to confirm what he had said? And then he's going to say the same thing again. Notice every time he asks the question, he doesn't say Peter, he says Simon. Because Peter, Petros, the rock, can't really call him the rock at this point because the rock had crumbled. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, and then maybe, parenthetically, maybe Peter got it. Oh, the third time. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said again to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times, three denials. Jesus is very deliberately walking him through this so that it's clear, "Peter, you denied me. You failed. You blew it. But this is another chance. This is another opportunity, not only for you to receive forgiveness, not only for there to be restoration, but for there to be a recommissioning of Peter, for Jesus to say to him, "Not only are you forgiven, but I've got an assignment for you. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to be one of the shepherds that's going to watch over my people." And as we're going to see, Peter is recommissioned and Peter is given another opportunity. He's restored by mercy. And part of that mercy is how Jesus follows up and says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." Peter, you get another chance. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pretty. But I'm restoring you, and I am reestablishing you, and I'm giving you my command, follow me. So the question is, how does he do? The rest of his time, how does Peter do? Does this make a difference? Have you ever wanted to give somebody a second chance, but you weren't sure if you should, out of fear that they might take advantage of it? And maybe there's been somebody that you've given them a second chance, and they blew the second chance, and they blew the third chance, then they failed again and again and again. Or maybe for some of us, that's why we still go through the motions of Christianity. But as far as our heart, we've really walked away because we got our second chance and we blew that. We got our third chance and we blew that. And we finally reached a point where maybe we didn't say this out loud and we didn't say this to anybody else, but we said, you know what? I'll go through the motions. I'll do this on the outside, but inwardly, all I ever do is fail, so I give up. Don't typically say those things out loud, but I feel like our churches are filled with people who are content to go through the motions, but they've really given up in their own minds and their own hearts over ever really making a difference in the kingdom, ever really making a difference in the world, or ever really having that intimate relationship with God or that abundant life that Jesus has promised. But we're pretty good at going through the motions. But when Peter gets his other chance, this empowers him. Because we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, he doesn't always get it right. He's still Peter. But in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit comes on the believers and fills the believers and the church begins to grow, it's Peter that's the one that stands up and begins to speak. And Peter is the one who is preaching. Peter is the one who is declaring Jesus. He's the leader. He's the one at the front. It says right away, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter's boldness has returned. Peter's boldness has even increased. And he is the guy, the leader of the church, until another one comes along, a guy you know as the Apostle Paul. And he really steps to the forefront, but there's no shame in maybe taking a back seat to the Apostle Paul. That's not a bad thing. And in fact, the ministry that God has called Peter to is different than the ministry to which he had called Paul. Paul is going to ironically minister to the Gentiles. Peter ironically is going to primarily minister to the new Jewish believers. He gets another chance and he takes it and he runs with it. Let's turn over in our Bibles, though, to one of the books that Peter himself wrote. Because not only is God going to use him powerfully in the church, he's going to be one of the writers of Scripture. So toward the end of his life, one of the things that Peter writes, this is 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Consider the irony of this. Consider the goodness of God in this as we read this. This is the same guy that earlier in his life had denied Jesus three times because he got afraid. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Same guy that blew it before is now instructing and exhorting us, having suffered a lot. When you're suffering for the Lord, just entrust yourself to Him, entrust yourself to His will, and continue to do good. Because God is going to bring something good out of it. God is going to use it for a reason. And then toward the end, toward the very end of 1 Peter, this is a powerful thing that Peter says. But let's start actually in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And then here it is. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Consider Peter, the same one who had famously messed up, who had famously failed, is exhorting us and telling us this is what God's going to do. He's going to restore us. He's going to confirm us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to establish us. All aspects of his mercy, all aspects of his work in our lives. And he gives us this perspective because some of us will suffer. All of us are going to suffer because this is a fallen world. Every time we have prayer requests and things that are mentioned, we're reminded this world is filled with sickness. This world is filled with things that we feel like that should not have happened. But we suffer. And he reminds us that our suffering is temporary. It's short term. And in the light of eternity, it's just a little while. Because here's what God's going to do. He's going to bring us to his eternal glory in Christ. Because he's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And the rest of the story is like this. In the end, Peter was given another opportunity and another chance. It doesn't tell us this in the Bible, but we learn this from reading some of the early church fathers and Christian history. It came time for Peter to be given another chance. And maybe he was given the option, you deny Jesus or you lose your life. You renounce this Christianity that you've been preaching or we will kill you. And Peter knew when you're talking a Roman execution, it's crucifixion. And Peter said, I will not deny Jesus. I will not renounce my faith. And I will go to my death proclaiming Jesus. And they accommodated him. But Peter said, one request. I am not even worthy to die in the same manner that my Lord Jesus did. So would you do me the honor when you crucify me? Crucify me upside down because I'm not even worthy to die in the manner that he did. And Christian history tells us that he died on the cross upside down as a martyr for the Lord Jesus. And in Peter's mind, it was an honor. It was a blessing. It was a success to be crucified like Jesus was, given another chance. He was honored by martyrdom. This time there was no denial. It was just the denial of himself. And so all of that, what does that speak to us this morning? What do we learn from Peter? What do we see from how Jesus restored him and the things that Peter would say at the end of his life? I think the implication is this: for some of us, we need to get up. We failed. We didn't follow through with what we said we were going to do, and life has been hard, and we have suffered, and we have walked through difficulty, and maybe we haven't said it out loud, but in our hearts, we've given up. Or we're so wounded, we're so afflicted, we're so discouraged, we don't even know which direction to go at this point. And I believe Scripture says to us, it's time for us to get up. Those days that Peter had to live with, not only did they crucify my Lord, but in the opportunity that I had to stand for Him and to die for Him, I blew it. That had to be a long time for Peter, from Friday to Saturday to Sunday, waiting. And then hearing the rumors, hearing the possibility, could it really be true? Could it really be true? He ran to the tomb to find out. But how many of us have given up? Or we're just laying there in the dirt and wallowing in our own failure right now? Maybe the mentality is, no, you don't understand how bad I've blown it. Was it worse than Simon Peter? The reality is, we've all blown it. And one of the things the enemy loves to do in our failure, in our sin, is to make us feel isolated. And to make us feel like, oh, if anybody else in the room knew what I did, oh, they would just cast me out. They would ostracize me. And he loves to make us feel isolated and make us feel miserable. And the last thing that he wants us to do is to look to the cross. It's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is we come together to worship the Savior together because of His grace, that we have all experienced it because we've all needed it. And we failed in different ways, but His mercy, His grace is there for us to experience. And He's calling us to get up and run to that and embrace that we're forgiven. Before Jesus died, he said maybe the most powerful word in all of Scripture. It's one word in the Greek, it's three words in English. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. All of our sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross. He defeated our sin, and in the resurrection, He defeated death, so that death is just a graduation to something better, to something different. We're not defined by our failures. We're defined by what Jesus did on the cross, and taking away our sin and imputing to us the gift of His righteousness. Get up. Move on. For some of us, the issue isn't so much what we've done. The issue is what's been done to us. Some kind of horrible offense, some kind of horrible abuse, something that's taken place. And what we can say is this: what you did is forgiven, and what was done to you is redeemed. Horrible things have happened to some of us, and what has happened to us, it's redeemed. The cross has paid the penalty for that as well, and we don't have to be defined by what's been done to us either. because of the cross and the forgiveness that has been extended toward us, in His strength and His power, we extend that forgiveness and we accept our ability to be able to get up and move on from maybe horrible things that have been done and walk in His grace. Because here's what Jesus does. He qualifies the disqualified. Oh, no, no, you can't mean me because I'm disqualified. Yeah, but He qualifies the disqualified. We've all disqualified ourselves. But He can still use us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And as Peter would tell us, He takes complete failures and makes them into more than conquerors. That's who He's made us to be. That's who He's called us to be. And that's who He's empowering us to be. The God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you for our good and for His glory. Let's pray together. God, I thank You so much for the truth of Your word. And we look at the life of a guy like Peter and see the failure and feel the pain that he must have felt, because we too have failed. Maybe not in such a glorious way, but so many times and in so many aspects. And so today we thank You that Your mercy is real and that You are the one who will establish us, that You are the one who will do all of these things to show forth Your mercy in our lives. And I pray that then in our hearts, in our minds, relation to one another, we would receive Your mercy, we would receive Your forgiveness. And I pray for those who are caught, who are rolling on the ground figuratively in pain, that You would strengthen us to be able to get up and move on. Pray Your blessing over this congregation, that You would continue to bless their lives and use them to encourage each other as we see the day approaching, but also to make an impact in this world in so many different and powerful ways for Your glory and for Your kingdom. And we do ask all of this in Your powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.